tonight on the Holy Spirit will contain four headings. One, the Holy Spirit and leadership or guidance. The second is the Holy Spirit and prayer. And the third heading is the Holy Spirit and the church. And then if we have time, the Holy Spirit and the symbols which are used to designate him, his person and work in the Bible. Now, first of all, and I think this will be beneficial to all of us, the Holy Spirit and guidance or leadership. Now, all true Christians are forever seeking the will of God for their lives. All true Christians, all true believers are concerned about having the direction of the Holy Spirit for their lives. They want to know that what they're doing, whether it's in the church or in the home or at work, is in the will of God. Now then, there are two types of guidance, the two ways that the Holy Spirit will lead us when we're seeking the will of God. The will of God is not easy to find in some areas. In some areas, it is easy to find. The first one, always, it's easy because that is biblical leadership. There are two ways that the Holy Spirit will lead a believer to find the will of God. And first of all, it is biblical leadership. Now, here are some examples. For example, here's a young woman or a young man who is about to be married. And this individual is a true believer, is a Christian, knows the Lord, loves Christ. But the person that the girl is going to marry is not a believer. Or the person that the young man is going to marry or is thinking about marrying is not a believer. So the boy or girl goes to prayer and seeks the leadership of the Holy Spirit concerning their marriage. Or it may be a person who has husband or wife has died. Perhaps a wife is dead or a husband is dead and you want to remarry. And you want the will of God for your marriage. How are you going to find the will of God if the person that you're thinking about marrying is unsaved? It's very easy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. There's no problem at all. Here we have an example of biblical leadership. You're not permitted to marry an unsaved person. It's very clear. You don't need to spend any more time praying about it. You need to spend any more time seeking the will of God. It's just forbidden in the Word of God for a Christian to marry an unsaved person. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Comma. What's the next three words? Next word. Huh? Only in the Lord. So you see, it's very clear. You can't marry an unsaved person and be in the will of God. So if we're seeking the will of God, there are two ways that God leads. One is through the Word of God. If the Bible's clear on something, don't go to the Holy Spirit and seek guidance and seek leadership. Spend your time sweating and weeping in prayer. I want this, I want that. You want it, God doesn't want it, so forget it. It's right here in the Bible. That's biblical leadership. That's very clear. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. That's what it says. All right, here's another example. Suppose a man is confronted with this decision. There are a lot of churches in our area. There are hundreds of churches. Here a man is a believer. He's a child of God. So he's going to pray and seek the will, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Where should I go to church? Where should I go to church? Very clear in the Word of God. If a church over here is prominent socially, it's a prominent church as far as organization and entertainment, those things are concerned, but it doesn't preach the gospel, you're not supposed to go there. If a church over here, you know that's where the gospel's preached and Christ is lifted up, and Christ crucified is proclaimed, That's where you're to go. It says here in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You go where you hear the word of God. And the Apostle Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. You don't want a part of his curse, do you? And when we bid Godspeed to the heretic, we're partakers of his evil deeds. Like Barnard used to say, anybody who supports the ministry of a man who doesn't preach the gospel is as guilty as the bank robber that drives the getaway car. He sits out there and waits on the fellow to go in and rob the bank and provides him with transportation to his hideout. And if we're supporting ministers who are not preaching the gospel, we're providing them transportation to their hideouts and to their false refuges. So it's clear in the Word of God. There's no need seeking providential guidance when you've got biblical guidance. Here's another example. And that men right here in this congregation have talked to me about this. Here's a man employed at Armco Steel or Ashland Oil. And I know that the practice where a lot of men work is if you find a tool out there that you want, just stick it in your lunchbox and take it home. Or if there's a roll of copper wire there and you're doing a little job at home, just take the copper wire and throw it in your toolbox and take it home. Or if there's something else out there at the mill that belongs to the steel mill or the oil refinery that you could use around the house, just put it somewhere, hide it, and take it. Everybody's doing it. That's what they tell me. Well, let's seek the will of the Holy Spirit on the matter. What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not steal. That's what the Bible says. Thou shalt not steal. So there's no need me going to the Holy Spirit and saying, is it all right for me to do this? And seeking the will of God when the Bible clearly says, let him that steal, let him that stole, steal no more. And that's what it is. It's stealing. Anytime you take something that doesn't belong to you, you're stealing. So there's no need seeking the will of God. That's biblical leadership. That's how God leads people. That's the first area. He leads them through the Word of God. All right, here's a man who has some people employed under him. How should he treat them and how should he pay them? Well, turn to 1 Timothy 5. It's very clear. You don't need to spend a whole lot of time in prayer about how you should treat a man working for you. It's clear in the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, says here, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the Scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his reward. The laborer is worthy of his reward. And again in the Scripture, I didn't look it up, but it says again in the Scripture that when we withhold from those who are employed by us, that we're going to do business with God someday about the matter. It says that in the Word of God, that we're going to be brought into judgment if we mistreat those who labor in our fields and in our vineyards. So God guides us through his word. If we're seeking the will of God and the leadership of God, it's right in the word of God. How much should I give to the church? Well, it says everybody's to give. Not just some, but everybody. It says everybody's to give cheerfully, as unto the Lord. And it says everybody is to give in proportion as God's blessed them. In other words, the burden is not to be upon a few. The burden is to be upon everybody. And as the Lord has prospered us, in proportion as he's prospered us, we're to give. And that's taught in the Word. All right now. But there are times, and here's the second way that God leads us. He leads us through biblical guidance. Now, any time, and we need to become thoroughly acquainted with the Bible. When we're having discussions with people about our relationship to God and our conduct here on the earth and our behavior and holiness and those things, as best we can, let's use the Bible to answer people. It's like this article we have in the paper tonight. Talk about peace on this earth. Well, the Bible says there's not going to be any peace on this earth. Wars and rumors of war. You turn to the Word of God. When you want an answer to a question, an answer to these things, if you can find it in the Bible, use the Word of God. Because the Scripture says, if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. We don't go before people saying, I think this, and this is what I think, and this is what I've always held to. See what God says. And let that be our standard. Let that be our compass. But now, there are times when right and wrong, morally speaking, are not involved. We have decisions to make where right and wrong are not involved. That is, morally speaking. For example, I'll give you some examples of that. What job should I take with what company? Here's some young boys here, one of these days, going to be 18, 19, 20 years of age, out of college or out of trade school or out of high school. Now, what career shall I seek? What career shall I follow? Right and wrong's not involved there. You can't go to the Word of God and find there what career you to follow. I've known people say, now I'm going to close my eyes and turn to a place in the Scripture and put my finger down. What it says, that's what I'll do. Be careful. That's superstition. And I always think of that little story about the fellow, you know, that he pointed and it said Judas went out and hanged himself. And he knew that wasn't it, so he gave the Bible one more chance and he closed his eyes and pointed again and said, go thou and do likewise. And the possibility of it ever falling out that way is very slim. But he tried again, he put his finger down and said, what thou doest, do quickly. But with their time, here's another issue. Should I be a missionary? Should I be a missionary? Should I be a minister? Should I be a preacher? Perhaps some of these boys are thinking about that. Should I be a missionary or a minister? Should I be an elder or a deacon? Should I accept a Sunday school class? The pastor comes to you and says, now what about teaching your Sunday school class, teaching and taking a Sunday school class? Should I do it? Is that the will of God? Better not do it. It's not God's will. Well, how are you going to find out? And or the preacher comes to you and asks you to resign your class. Should I do that? I've got to find God's will. Should I send a special gift to a missionary? I've had men come to me and say, I want to send a special gift to a missionary. Which missionary? How much? Should I build a new house? I know somebody's wanting a new house here tonight by this time next year. Should I do it? Or should I rent a house? Or should I buy one already built? How does one go about finding God's will? Suppose another church were to ask me to become their pastor. Should I leave this church? Should I accept a church somewhere else? Now, how do you find God's will? How do you find God's will? Well, let me suggest, how do you find God's will in the matter where right and wrong are not involved? How do you find God's will in a matter where, morally speaking, we have no issue at stake? It's a matter that for your personal life and your personal happiness. How do I find God's will? Well, let me suggest about three things that I try to employ, put in practice. Number one, we should take as much time as possible. Now, I think this is where most of us go wrong seeking the will of God. We want to know the will of God right now. If not right now, at least by tomorrow, or maybe by the weekend. You don't find God's will that way. The Lord is never in a hurry. And we need to take as much time as the psalmist keeps saying, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Moses was out there on the backside of that desert 40 years. 40 years. Did you know the Apostle Paul, after God saved him, went down into Arabia, wasn't it Arabia, and stayed 3.5 years and did nothing but study, but receive the gospel from God? Did you know that John Bunyan stayed in prison prior to the most effective days of his ministry for 12 long years? Don't you know he was impatient? Is this your will for me, God, to sit in this prison for 12 long years? God's not in any hurry. We are, but God's not. We count time by days and hours. God doesn't. And we must wait upon the Lord. Sometimes we run too quickly. I say most of the time we run too quickly. We get in a hurry. I used to have, Don Fitzer did too, and Ronnie and Martha and these others who went to Tennessee Temple. We had a professor, and I think all of them would agree that he was our favorite of the whole group, Dr. John Herman. And he used to tell us preachers. He'd come in, there'd be some preachers in the class, and he'd say, you preachers need to learn something. If you've got 10 minutes to shave, spend 8 minutes getting ready. And then the last 2 minutes will be so easy. If you spend the 8 minutes getting ready. And the same thing is true in this work of God. If I teach a Sunday school class for only 3 Sundays, if I know them in God's will, if I've been led there by God, if I've been prepared by God, if I've been put there by God, those 3 Sundays can be the most effective days of my life as far as those young people are concerned. I may not preach but 10 years. David Brainerd died at 29. Robert Murray McShane died at 29 and a half. John Calvin wrote his Institutes when he was 25 years of age. And so we must find God's will, but we must not be in a hurry. We must take time to find God's will. Weigh all the factors involved. Seek the wisdom of those who are there. And just wait. Just sit down and be still. Be still, God said, and know that I'm God. Be still. Now that's the first thing that I always suggest, that a person take as much time as possible. Make the decision when it must be made. Make the decision when the time comes when a decision has to be made. And until that time comes, use all the time you can in seeking the will of God and giving it plenty of time. Secondly, if we're going to seek the providential leadership of the Holy Spirit, secondly, we should pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen our natural powers. Our natural powers of reason and judgment and common sense. Now, man's got no business trying to be a preacher who can't talk. If he doesn't have lung power, and if he doesn't have powers of expressing himself, if he doesn't have a love for study, if he doesn't like to sit and read and study and prepare, he's got no business going into ministry. That's just common sense. There was an old boy out one time in the field, and he came running in to his dad, and he said, Dad, I'm going to be a preacher. And his dad said, well, where on earth did you get an idea like that? He said, I got a sign from the Lord. And his daddy said, well, what was the sign, son? He said, I was down there on the bottom 40, laying under a tree and looking up the sky, and the clouds formed two letters, G-P. And I know God means go preach. His daddy said, son, what time of the year is it? He said, it's March. He said, those two letters meant go plow, son, not go preach. That's what God wants you to do. Well, we must ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, give me judgment. Give me wisdom. Give me common sense so that I might make a wise decision. Increase my powers of wisdom and judgment and common sense. If I'm going to build a house, our Lord said himself, no man goes and builds a house till he sits down first and counts the cost. Anything that I do, if I'm going to purchase an automobile, if I'm going to move to another city or something like that, we need to use our wisdom and ask the Holy Spirit to increase that wisdom and reason and common sense so that we might make a wise decision. And then, thirdly, we should ask God to control the circumstances and to open the doors and provide the means if it's in his will. If you want me to do this, Lord, if you've sought God's will, if you've given it time, if you feel it is the will of God, I guarantee you if it's the will of God, he'll open the door. He'll provide the means. Now, that's what the men of this church are trying to do in regard to this property back here. We're not in any hurry. We're waiting on the Lord. We're asking God to give us wisdom and reasoning power and common sense about this matter. What's the best judgment? There's no need buying a piece of property 2 blocks away. We've got to use wisdom and common sense. And this is what we've asked too, Lord. If it's your will, then open the door. And the door, it looks like, is being opened. Now, the house behind us, we've bought. The next house, the man came in the study the other day. Now, it's going to cost $21,000. The man came in the study who owns it. And we've been praying about this matter. We hate to go down and borrow $42,000 for these houses and buy them and pay all that interest, you know, for the next 2 or 3 years. Well, he came in the study the other day and he said, Brother Mann, he said, you won't be using that house for about 2 years, will you? I said, no, we've got to pay for this one behind us. And we really don't need yours and the one next to you for a while yet. He said, why don't I just live there? And when you get ready to buy it, you can have it for the price I quoted, $21,000. But in the meantime, you don't have to buy it. I'll just live in it. And when you get that and paid for, then you can buy this one at the same price. Well, I think that's God opening doors. I think that's God controlling the circumstances. This man's mother died, and she willed him that house. And if he sold it now, he'd have to pay a whale of a lot of income tax on it. But if he moves in it and establishes residence and lives there a while, then he doesn't have to pay as much tax. He saves money. We save money. So God controls the circumstances. Death, wills, long-range capital gains, and all those things, I think, to reveal to us what his will is. The man on the corner said he didn't want to move yet. He was going to stay there. When we needed it, he hoped by that time he found him a place to live. So we may wait 3 years to buy that one. But I think that's the Lord providentially leading. And I would advise those things. I wrote to a young minister recently, a missionary on the field, one of our missionaries, who is going through a period of a little discouragement right now. And he wrote to me, and then I wrote back. And this is what I said to him. Don't you ever close a door of service and ministry till God opens another one. That's a serious mistake. Don't ever close a door until God opens another. But I want to be used of God. Now, let me tell you something that I learned a long time ago, and I believe it's something that needs to be emphasized. Everybody wants to be used of God. Every Christian. I don't know a Christian that doesn't desire to be used of God. But oftentimes, it's not the person who desires to be used that God uses. It's the person who's willing not to be used. That's right, because in that way, God can get all the glory. You see somebody who is just straining to serve, straining to go to the front, straining to do these things, zealous to be used of God. And here's a man reluctant, not reluctant to be used, but willing not to be used, willing not to go to the front, willing not to be in the limelight. He's the one God will reach back off the mountainside and put out there because he's willing not to be used. And that's something I believe we need to learn. God says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And we must wait upon God. How old was the Lord Jesus Christ before he ever started his ministry? 30 years of age. For 30 years he had no public ministry to speak of. And then it was only 3.5 years long. Not the person who desires to be used that God always uses. It's the person who's willing to be faithful in few things. That's the one God makes ruler of many things. Sometimes we overlook places of service trying to get out here for a bigger place. And then here's some errors to be avoided. Now, this is very important here when we're seeking the will of God. Some errors to be avoided. And I've checked 2 or 3 references here, and all of the writers about this matter agree on these things. Don't establish conditions for God to meet. Now, don't try to duplicate Gideon's fleece. Was it Gideon put the fleece out? Don't try to duplicate that. One young lady said, I read this illustration, she said, I'll go to India as a missionary if I ever see the word India in letters 6 feet tall. Well, lo and behold, she went to a Bible conference, a missionary conference, and was walking around through the booths and the exhibits, and she came to the Indian booth, and what do you think they had over that booth? They had the word India in letters 6 feet high. So So she tore out to the mission field, and she's back home in less than 2 years. Don't ask God to give some supernatural sign. A young man, here's another example. A young man and his wife decided to buy a house. He asked God, here's the condition. Here's the fleece he put out. He said, Lord, if you don't want me to have that house, when I go down to the bank to borrow the money, make the banker turn me down. Well, bankers are in the business of lending money. And if you've got a pretty good credit rating, it's a good chance you're going to get the money. Well, he got it. And it wasn't long until they were in real trouble. Don't ask God to wet a fleece or to leave one dry. That's an error to be avoided. And then here's another error to avoid. Don't ask God to speak audibly to you as he spoke to Philip, and as he spoke to Paul, and as he spoke to Abraham. Someone said, I believe it was John Gill I was reading today, the canon of Scripture is closed. The canon of Scripture is closed. The thing for us to do in seeking the will of God is not to ask for supernatural signs, not to ask for an audible voice, but look to the Word of God. Secondly, take time. Wait on the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to increase your powers of wisdom and reasoning and judgment, and then ask God to provide the means and open the doors. You won't believe this, but I have a preacher friend who now lives in Georgia. He did live in Tennessee, and he was trying to put out a little paper. I forget the name of the paper, but he mailed it out. He wrote sermons in it, and he collected sayings, and he mailed it out, and he wrote to me one time, and he said he wanted our church to send him some money. And I wrote back to him, and I said to him, called him by name, I said, I think you ought to cut down a little bit on what you're trying to do. I think that you ought to just go as far as your means will let you go, as far as your church and your salary will let you go, and not get beyond those means. Boy, he wrote me, and he said, I know that this paper and my broadcast are in the will of God. Because he said, I've mortgaged my car, and I've mortgaged my home, and he said, I've mortgaged my books, and I'm in debt far as I can go. I know it's the will of God because it's costing me so much. I don't believe that. I believe God pays his bills. I believe if God wants the 13th Street Baptist Church to extend this ministry, he'll send the money. I believe he wants us to extend our missionary efforts, he'll provide the means. God pays his bills. And for us to say something is the will of God because we're bankrupt, because we've mortgaged everything we've had, and because we're a total failure in it, that's not the will of God. That's not good wisdom, and that's not good judgment. Now let's look at the second thing, the Holy Spirit and prayer. One of the most important parts of Christian life is prayer. And the Holy Spirit is the mainspring in prayer life. Now, this is not a study of prayer. I'm not bringing a study on prayer tonight, but I'm bringing two or three remarks on the part played by the Holy Spirit in prayer. Now, first of all real prayer, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. All real prayer is in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, prayer is impossible. Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Whether I'm praying publicly or praying privately or praying audibly or praying silently, I need to seek the Holy Spirit in prayer. If he's not in it, it's not prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit. In Jude, the book of Jude, verse 20, it says the same thing practically. In the book of Jude, verse 20, the scripture says, Jude 20, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Zechariah 12:10 says the same thing. The Holy Spirit teaches us what we should pray for. Romans 8:26 says, we know not the things for which we should pray. Now let me be honest with you here. Let me be honest with you. I think a lot of times we make a mockery of this matter right here in prayer. Somebody comes and says, Brother Mahan, my neighbor down the street has a cousin who is sick, and I want you to pray that God will make him well. Now, brethren, for me to get on my knees and say, Lord, make Mr. Joe Black well, a man whom I've never met, never heard of, up until this moment, never encountered in any way, do you think that I've found the will of the Holy Spirit when I do that? Now, I can do this. I can say, Father, Mr. Black has requested that we... Well, he didn't do it. Somebody else did. He didn't even ask us to pray for him. Somebody else did. This person, let's be honest, this person has asked me to pray for this man. I don't know him, Father, and I don't know what your will is. And I'm not going to ask you to make him well. I'm going to ask you to let your will be done in his life. Now, one of you come to me and say, Brother Man, I'm sick. Pray for me. I want God to make me well. I know you, and I can say, Father, I want this. I want this very much. I don't know what's your will or not, but I know I want it. And I want you to touch the body for the glory of Jesus Christ, of this my friend, whom I know and whom I know loves Christ and whom I know will glorify Christ if he does it. I can pray that way. But I'll just be honest with you. A lot of requests for prayer, I think sometimes we, if we're sincere before God and we go to him in prayer and ask him for something, we better want it or we better not ask it. And we better know what we want and why we want it and why we're asking for it. Or now we're playing in prayer. This thing of just praying with words and playing with words, I believe, is dangerous when we go before God. I'm sincere with you now. It's a real problem with me. We know not the things for which we should pray except the Holy Spirit should teach us. Do you know what you ought to pray for? You ought never pray contrary to God's will. You ought never ask God to do something where he can't get glory for it. You ought never ask God to intervene in something where he can't get the glory and the praise and where it's going to make a mockery of his righteousness. And we do it, though. Bless everybody everywhere. God's not going to bless everybody everywhere. He's just not going to do it. That's like that old song the English sing, bless them all, the long and the short and the tall. Well, God's not going to bless them all. And that's not praying. And I'm just confessing to you sincerely how I feel about it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I really believe that we ought to make a study of this thing of approaching God, whether it's in worship, approaching God in prayer. God's in his holy temple. God's on a matchless, sovereign, holy throne. We let your words be few, the scripture said. If you're going to say anything, wait around a little while and find out what you ought to say. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe God is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, my time's not too valuable, but what if people came by the study and they didn't bring just one request? Brother Man, I want you to do this. They brought a whole armload of them, you know, here. They're not really concerned about any. I'm just throwing all those things on the desk. Why don't you do all these things? Well, chances are I'll just push them all in the waste can. But somebody comes by, he's thought out one request. He's thought it out. He studied it. It's what he wants. He believes that I'll do it. He comes by and he said, I just want you to do this. Would you do this for me? I'll do it right now. Or first thing in the morning. And I want us to examine our prayers sometimes. Sometimes I go in the hospital and visit people and don't pray. And I know I get criticized for it. But I ain't going to pray unless I feel led to pray. Because I'd rather them criticize me than God criticize. Sometimes I go in there and I pray. If I feel led to pray, I'll pray. If I don't feel led to pray, I'm not going to pray. Now, that may sound a little stubborn to you. But now, which is best, to keep your mouth shut when you're not sincere before God, or just go through some little old ritual, some little old ceremony, you know, to make somebody think you're religious? God knows you're not religious. And God knows it's a mockery. I think we need to handle this thing a little more carefully. about praying, sanctified prayer, sincere prayer, spirit-led prayer, calling on God in time of need, calling on God in time of sincerity. Now, don't retreat to the other end and say, well, we're not going to pray at all. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think that we're too wordy. I think we go through too many little ceremonies and too many little rituals, and God's not anywhere around it. When we do business with God, I think we ought to be doing business with God, God Almighty, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. And if we're not, now listen, if you're saying the blessing at the table, it's just that little old 6 and 7, you know, thank you for the food, amen, don't do it. Now, that's just a ceremony. When we pray, we better pray in the Spirit. Now, this is serious business, because prayer without the Holy Spirit is impossible, and it's a mockery, and I think God's not pleased with it. And then secondly, we pray by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. I'll tell you something else. I went to a meeting one time at Kings Point Baptist Church. And first night there on Monday night, I was supposed to preach at 7:30. Well, along about 7 o'clock, I drove up and got out of the car, and one of the deacons said, we're in prayer meeting back in the back room. Would you like to join? I was the evangelist. I said, yes, I'll be glad to. So I went back in the back room, and there were about 8 or 10 men, and the pastor was there. He said, let's go to God in prayer. I looked around. All the men were getting on their knees, so I got on my knees. And one man said, Our Father, and about that time they all bust out. And I'm telling you, I've never heard such a confusion. There were 10 people all praying top of their voices at the same time. Do you think God's in that sort of thing? It was such a din and such a mass of confusion, I couldn't even think, let alone pray, let alone meditate, let alone groan before God, let alone seek the Holy Spirit. Listen to Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities. And boy, you can underscore that. We've got a mass of them. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the heart, the Holy Spirit, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's always in the will of God. Now, Mr. Gill says that this has a twofold meaning, and I wrestle with this a little bit. What does it mean the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us? Christ is our intercessor. Christ is our advocate. Christ is the high priest. There's just one. Christ is the one through whom all prayer goes and all worship and everything spiritual. Gill says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us by causing us to intercede. He says the Holy Spirit establishes in us the desire, the need, the will, the hunger in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in that He stirs us up to prayer. He burdens us to pray. And He puts the words in our mouths. Or in the case where there are no words, He puts the groaning there. The Spirit doesn't groan. We groan with groanings which cannot be uttered. But then someone else said the Holy Spirit actually intercedes for the believer beyond the believer's understanding. Now, let me give you an example of that. And I think this is a good example. I went down to the radio station, and I'm very serious about these radio broadcasts. I try real hard. And I went down there the other morning, and I played my first song, and then I switched over on the microphone, started preaching. And I'm telling you, I said the words, but I didn't feel any power. I just, all the time I was preaching, I was wishing that clock could move faster. It moved so slow, you know. And I kept trying to preach and trying to, I was saying the right things, but I didn't feel any power, any presence of God, didn't feel any response, I didn't feel anything. And I left the studio almost crying. I was so heartbroken over that broadcast, just about ready to quit radio broadcasting altogether. And I went to the post office and then drove back up here to the church. And I thought, well, I'll just play that tape, see what a mess I did make. And I put that tape on. And honestly, that's the best sermon I've preached in a month. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. That's the best message I've preached in a month. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking beyond our understanding. The Holy Spirit speaking beyond our comprehension. The Holy Spirit speaking beyond our ability. When we utterly fail, Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And when I'm strong and I think I've knocked a home run, I'll bet you anything, that's when I struck out. That's when God does not get the glory. So I think in this matter of prayer, I think we may get all our words just right and all our sentences just right and all our statements just right and walk out of the room, somebody say, wasn't that a pretty prayer? And the heavens be like brass. But sometimes when we say, Lord, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. And, oh, God, help me. I'm such a wretch. I'm such a sinner. I need your grace. I don't just lay there and groan. That's when heaven is open to receive our cry. I think that's what that's talking about. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession. The Holy Spirit. And then we pray for the Spirit. The Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you this quickly, and I'll close. The Holy Spirit and the church. Now, God has a church made up of all believers, a universal church, the family of God, the kingdom of God. And this church is formed, is established by the Holy Spirit. Except you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into one body. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But in the local church, the Holy Spirit unifies the church. He not only establishes the church, but he unifies the church. And I want to show you that. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 21, the Holy Spirit unifies the church. It says in Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You're put together by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts each stone, each living stone in the temple of God. He puts you there, and me, and you, and you, and you. He unites and unifies the church. And now in 1 Corinthians 3:16, let's look at that a minute. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, this unifying of the church by the Holy Spirit, bringing it together, it's important to note that this union of Christ's body is not just a union of feeling. It's not just a union of bodies. It's not just merely an organization. But every living stone that is put in the temple of God and every part of the body of Christ that's put there by the Holy Spirit, there is joining them together a mystical union of heart and of soul and of being compared in the Scripture to the Trinity. I've heard some of you say...